Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 1. Luke records, "But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession." Once again, we are just glad that you are here today. Thank you for making it a point to come out on this beautiful fall day as we assemble to worship God in spirit and in truth. That is our goal here in our proceedings, as always, to do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. We are studying through the Bible Bowl. Our kids are studying through the book of Acts. The first 12 chapters is what they're being tested on over the course of this semester or this season, I guess. Two chapters a month, so the test that we will actually host, 1st of December, we're hosting it here. It's going to be on Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 6. So we are studying through that as well. I thought these were great lessons. Let's see what we can learn together. Had I written the Bible, Acts 4 would have ended differently, or Acts 5 would have started differently. I don't really care which way it would have gone. I would not have put the chapter break where I did. Because we're going to see at the end of Acts chapter 4, we're introduced to a hero of the New Testament. Barnabas is his name. And he did a great deed. And chapter 5 starts out with people who did a terrible deed. I would have put the two together in a chapter. But nonetheless, I didn't write the Bible. I'm just supposed to preach what the Bible says. So Acts chapter 5, we're doing the ABCs of Acts. Fifth letter of the alphabet is E. And so we're going to see some empty cells in this chapter. Satan does not like the way the book of Acts is going. In fact, he cannot tolerate all the good things that are happening to the church. Satan doesn't like it. You can just see Satan working behind the scenes from chapter 3 onward. He wants to stop this, he wants to stop that, and it's not working for him. In the last two chapters, he tried to hamper or destroy the church from without. He tried to send persecution upon the church, and it didn't work. So in Acts chapter 5, he tries to destroy the church from within, and he shows pretension. He's going to try to get quarreling among the brethren to try to destroy the church. Long story short, I'm going to ruin it for you. He fails. He fails miserably, and that's one of the things I love about the book of Acts. He's trying to set up, and he just fails miserably time and time again. I want us to look at this chapter, a handful of ways we're going to divide it. We're just going to go through the chapter verse by verse. Now we're going to let the chapter speak for itself and just kind of comment as we go. I'm a firm believer that's the best way that we can study, is just simply by reading what God's Word says. The first 11 verses you could call church discipline, and that's that section that I would have either put in chapter 4 or I would have made the second part in chapter 5, but nonetheless. And I want you to notice, "But a certain man named Ananias," "but" is a contrast. It's a conjunction. It joins two thoughts together, so this is directly related to the events of Barnabas. The name Ananias means Jehovah has been gracious. With Sapphira, her name is Aramaic, and it means beautiful. The Bible says they sold a tract of land. They had some possessions. We learn about Barnabas at the end of chapter 4. He had land. He sold it and gave all the money to the apostles. Well, Ananias and Sapphira seem to want to do the same thing. Verse 2. "And he kept back part of the price, and his wife, being privy to it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." This is the first recorded sin in the book of Acts in the church. Now he kept back. That phrase "kept back" is the same in the Hebrew, or a Greek New Testament, Hebrew Old Testament, same in the Hebrew as what Achan did in Joshua chapter 7 after they had destroyed Jericho and they were told not to take any of the spoils. Achan saw some of the spoils and kept them back, which led to his demise. This would also lead to the demise of Ananias and Sapphira. It's the first recorded sin in the church. Now, what is the sin? The sin, number one, and I hope you don't misunderstand any of this, the sin is not owning land. It's not a sin to own possessions. Number two, the sin is not making a profit. It's evident that they probably made a profit on this land. You can make a profit. You can go out and better yourself. That's not the sin. The sin is also not only giving some of it to the Lord. They weren't commanded to give all to the Lord, but they did because they wanted the early church to flourish. The sin is lying about it. The sin is we said, well, here's all the money that we brought when it was only part of it. Had they only said that, the Acts chapter 5 wouldn't be as exciting. At least the first 12 verses wouldn't. So notice here, but Peter said, verse 3, to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. I want you to notice here that God knew. Peter, by inspiration, knew as well. God informed him. And what I find interesting in Greek, and see a lot of our people in the world who want to make God and the Father and the Son different people. In verse 3, lie to the Holy Ghost is the same. In verse 4, but unto God. Same in the Greek. They are one and the same. Father, Son, and Spirit. Ananias, why did you do this? You could have done differently. Now, I want you to notice verse 5. Ananias, he's hearing these words. He fell down and he gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now, no curse is pronounced by Peter. Peter just is giving him a, here's what you did. But Peter doesn't say, well, drop dead. I've often thought Peter's probably just as surprised as everybody else. That he just immediately, when he hears these words, he falls down. But once you notice the result, great fear. We shouldn't lie to God. Verse 6, and the young men arose, they wound him up, they carried him out, and they buried him. This was not done in private. This would have been done where anyone and everyone could have seen him. You say, well, why didn't they have a funeral? They did that awful quick. Well, when Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire in Leviticus 10 and verse 5, they didn't have a funeral either. They were just consumed. Uzzah didn't have a funeral when he tried to brace the ark. That's fine. You don't have to have a funeral. This was done immediately. They take him out and they bury him. But I want you to notice here verse 7. I call this Act 2. Act 1 is Ananias. Act 2 is his wife. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. I find it interesting that she hadn't heard what had happened to her husband. But they had corroborated the story. And so they made sure that they were both going to tell the same thing. But it seems that since he goes and she goes, they're trying to make themselves look extra special good. Oh, look, and here's some more. They're trying to look better than they are. When they'd not lied, they would have been better to start with. So 3 hours later, Peter answered unto her, notice, tell me whether ye, plural, y'all, we would say today, if you sold it for this much. And she said, yes, for this much. She's going along with this fabricated lie. Peter has given her every chance, because now Peter knows. And Peter's given every chance to say, no, actually, that's not what happened. That's not what she does. Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. Peter just shaking his head. And this would just be shock upon shock to her. One, that Peter saw through her lie. Two, to find out that her husband's dead. And three, to find out that she's about to meet him there, if you will. And so verse 10, immediately straightway she fell down at his feet. And she yielded up the ghost. The young men, they came in, they buried her, and they found her dead, carried her forth, buried her by her husband. She just fell over dead right there. But what's the result? Verse 11, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. This is a public record. Great fear. Here's your little fun fact. The word church in Greek is ekklesia. It literally means the called out. And here's the first mention of it in the book of Acts. Great fear came upon all the church. See, now the church has realized with church discipline that God doesn't play around and that God does not take people lying to him lightly. And I'm here to tell you without a shadow of a doubt in my mind, almost 2,000 years old later, God's stance on lying hasn't changed. He hates lying just as much now as he hated it then. Church discipline, we see. Let's keep going in our story. because we're going to see some popularity, verses 12 through 16. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were with all one accord in Solomon's porch. And as the rest of them, durst no man himself to join them, but the people magnified him, and believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Let's pause there. That gets all that statement. The apostles were capitalized off the word spread by Ananias and Sapphira. They start doing miracles. They start preaching and teaching. You saw these two just drop dead. Let me tell you why they dropped dead. It's because they lied to God. Then they go right into preaching about Jesus Christ and him crucified. It appears, verse 13, the enemies kept their distance. I'm not going to lie. If I was an enemy of the early church, and all of a sudden I hear two of the members of this church, they just drop dead for no apparent reason, I would probably hold my distance too. I can't say that I blame them. But verse 14 is a key. And believers were added to the Lord, both men and women. First mention of women being believers, although no doubt there were believing women on the first day. But the Bible just records 3,000 men, and then a few chapters later, 5,000. And now we've quit counting because the church is growing so fast, it's easier just not to do that. 15 and 16, inasmuch they brought forth the sick to the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There also came a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folk, them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they healed every one. This is popularity and power. Also the first mention of demon possession here in the book of Acts. And what I find very interesting, Luke wrote this, and he's a doctor by trade, he's a physician. And he makes careful note, verse 15 and 16, to differentiate people who were physically sick and spiritually sick or had some kind of a demon possessed. He didn't lump them together. Those that were physically sick were healed. And those that had this demon were also healed, vexed with unclean spirits. But the end result, they were all healed. I just find it interesting that Luke, in this great period of popularity, makes a distinction. Well, let's move on, because now we have persecution, and that's where we spend the rest of our time here, in the persecution. Then the high priest rose up, verse 17, and all that were with him. That's probably Caiaphas, by the way, the high priest, which is the sect of the Sadducees. They were filled with indignation. Sect, here's what I find interesting. The word sect in the Greek is where we get the word, it's the word heresis, which is where we get the English word heresy. Heresy is a sect. This group of the Sadducees, they were a heresy. Why? Because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They couldn't believe this, the things that were happening, people being healed. They were just so familiar with Christ and his teachings, but they couldn't believe that he died and would rise from the grave. And they were filled with indignation. And this same group were also jealous of the ministry of Christ, because people were following Christ and not the Sadducees. Verse 18, the Sadducees did, and they put him in the common prison. Earlier it was just Peter and John, chapters 3 and 4. Now they take all the apostles and they just put them in a standard prison. Verse 19, but God has different plans. Pardon me, the angel of the Lord by night, he opened the doors, brought them forth and said, see, God, man can plan things. And then God's going to say, that's cute. Here's what's going to happen. And that's what we see here. Because the enemies tried to lock him up. God says, no, not on my watch. God sends an angel, and I want you to notice three specific instructions from the angel. Go. They couldn't stay where they were. Stand. You got to stand tall. Stand firm. And speak in the temple to all the people all the words of this life. Go, stand, and speak. When we take the Great Commission to people, what do? We go, we stand up for the truth, and we speak words of life unto all the people. Pretty good instructions there. Now what I find interesting, verse 21, they waste no time. This would have been a sleepless night, but they waste no time. When they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Notice here, but the high priest came and those that were with him, and they called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel. They sent to the prison to have them brought. Can you just imagine the shock? We saw them be arrested yesterday. We put them in prison. And in the morning, they're next door to the prison in the temple, and they're preaching. This does not bode well for the enemies. Verse 22 and 3. But when the officers, they went in the prison, found them not, they returned, told, and said, The prison truly, we found it was shut. It was shut up safely. The keepers were standing out before the doors. When we had opened, found no one in there. They were already confused to see them preaching. They go into the prison. Guards are on the outside of the door. Doors locked. It's as secure as it's ever been. And then they're even more confused when they go in. If they would just stop and realize that God's at play here, it would be different. Verse 24, notice. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. I just want to see their faces. They're trying to figure out, well, they said, we arrested them a little while ago, and then they were released. We arrested them yesterday, and now they're preaching today. The puzzled look on their face, just wondering, this isn't looking good for us. Verse 25. Then came one of them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in the prison, they're standing in the temple. They're teaching the people. They could not believe their ears. I'm not going to lie. If someone escapes from prison, you expect them to flee, right? You watch the news. So-and-so escaped from prison in Nashville. They found him in North Carolina. They found him in Virginia. They get out of Dodge. They try to get away as possible. They did not expect them to be next door doing the thing they were just put in prison to do. They were put in prison because they were preaching and teaching and healing. And now what are they doing? They're preaching again. This has got the high priest and the Sadducees just all confused. And I like it. Verse 26. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. Commanded, get this. The chief priests, the captains, the Sadducees, they were commanding them to arrest those who healed the lame people and who cured the sick. Well, I might be afraid of the crowd too. Because you've got an audience who just the day before had brought people who were lame, who were sick, who had incurable diseases. And now today, they have been cured. Well, I don't think I would want to mess with that crowd either. But what I love about the apostles is they're going to choose not to make a scene. They're going to choose not to cause trouble, which will set up for a great way to preach. Notice here, verse 27. When they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, verse 28, saying, did we not straitly command that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. There's two charges here. First one, say you had a strict order not to teach, and you're teaching. And second charge, you're trying to hold us responsible for the death of this Jesus which you're preaching. Well, they were responsible. We all are responsible, spiritually speaking. Our sins are what took Jesus to the cross. Although there were some there who were physically responsible. They were actually involved in that. But I want you to notice your key verse, verse 29. Peter's going to mince no words. Peter and the rest of the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And I'm here to tell you in 2023, that's still a good idea for us to take. Because their government said, you can't do this. And they said, oh yes, we can. We are to preach and we are to teach. Now what is confusing about that? We ought to obey God rather than men. There's nothing confusing about that. When it boils down to it, man says this, God says that. Always choose what God says. Now hopefully man says what God says. But if it comes to a part, push comes to shove, and you have to make a decision, always do what God says. And then Peter just rolls into a little sermon. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew, and you hanged him on a tree. Little sermon here. Verse 31, your first mention of the word Savior in the book of Acts. Him, the one that we're preaching, that God exalted, that you slew, that you hung on a tree, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is possible, how, dear friends? By the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and by nothing else. Only by that sacrifice. Notice here. And we are his witnesses of these things. Remember Acts chapter 1 verse 8? A few weeks ago we said that's the key to the whole book. You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He says, and we are his witnesses. They're still in Jerusalem. We are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to those that obey him. Now when they heard this, verse 33, they're cut to the heart. Literally, cut through the quick. Should be sawed through, not saved through. In the Greek, literally has the idea they were sawed to the heart. It was like you took a saw, we would think today like a reciprocating saw, and just take it straight down all the way to the heart. They were cut that deep. And they took counsel to kill them. Instead of responding like they did in Acts chapter 2, what shall we do to be saved? This crowd wants to just get rid of those that tell them things they don't want to hear. Then there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Now we see here, very interesting, first time mention of the Pharisees. The phrase literally means the separated ones. It was a sect that arose during the period of the Maccabees. Maccabees were some prominent people between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New, in that 400 years of silence, the Maccabean period, it's often called. There are two books of the Apocrypha which are not inspired, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. They're fiction. You can read them. They're not the Bible. But there were people named Maccabees, and that's where this sect came from, that time period. Gamaliel the First was the elder. That's a rabbinic title. He was the most respected teacher of the law in the land. And I want you to notice his words. He said unto them, verse 35, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do is touching these men. Or you might want to stop and think what you're doing. You are acting irrationally. You are acting only on emotion. And you're trying to take somebody's life or lives from them. You might want to be careful. I love the statement of Gamaliel. Verse 36, for before these days rode up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, were slain. And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and were brought to naught. Theudas was a false prophet. We read about false prophets coming in Matthew 24, verse 4, 5, 23, 24. Jesus said, before the destruction of Jerusalem, there will be false prophets in my name. There had already been false prophets in his name, saying they were the Messiah. One of them was Theudas. We introduced to another one in verse 37. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and he drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, they were dispersed. Secular history tells us, I believe it's from Josephus and others, there were new tax laws that were imposed in 6 AD. And people didn't like the new tax laws, one of those being Judas of Galilee. And so he tried to lead a revolt against the government, and it didn't work. So Gamaliel's just giving you two examples of people who have already had an uprising, drawn people to them. But I want you to notice why he says this. Verse 38, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and leave them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. He said, leave them alone. If it's of men, it'll fizzle out on its own. But if it be of God, verse 39, you can't overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. If it's of men, it will fail. If it's of God, you can't win that battle. He's a pretty smart man, isn't he? He gives them proofs right there. They can't argue with it. So I want you to notice what they do. Verse 40. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they take his advice, going to let him go, then they're going to beat him to show business. But the way I read this is it's a smack on the hand. Because they're going to keep preaching. They're not going to quit preaching. So what if they get beaten? Jesus has said those that followed him would suffer persecution. It's just par for the course. But I want you to notice here, that's where verse 41 comes into play. Oh, let's talk about some flogging or this beating for just a second, though. Some who were beaten the way they were crippled for life. Some people died at the whip. All people bore the scars. These scars they would have on their body. They would be physical and emotional. And some of these were scars for life, like we've done to Jesus. They were told not to preach, and they do it anyways. I love verse 41. And they, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council. Now watch this. They've just been beaten. In the last 24 hours, they have been in prison. They have been beaten, appearing before a high government seat. They departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for his name. Christianity cannot be stopped by beating dignified by the indignity. They learned to rejoice in their persecution. They counted it worthy that they could suffer for the name of Christ and not to step on people's toes. People today don't even want to get up early and come to worship Christ. They don't even want to show up when the church meets. They don't want to study God's word on their own. And we have brothers and sisters 2,000 years ago who were in prison. And after they'd been beaten with an inch of their life, they walk out and they go, I'm glad I'm a Christian. And we got people go, I don't think I can invite somebody to church. You might want to reconsider. Verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus publicly and privately with their modes of study and preaching. Well, those are some empty cells. And boy, weren't the enemies ashamed. Three quick lessons, and the lesson is yours. Number one, Ananias and Sapphira lost their lives because of their sin. Too many people today don't regard lying. Should be lying. There's a typo again. They don't regard lying as a sin. But it is. Revelation 21:8. He gives this long list. And all liars shall have their part of the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Don't say, well, it's just a little white lie to get me through. God doesn't put a little in front of lie. A lie is a lie. And don't lie. Number two, when evangelizing, we should be like the apostles. And they capitalized on every moment. They capitalized right after the death of Ananias and Sapphira. They capitalized right after they had been released from prison. They took every chance when the time was right to preach the gospel. And we would do well to imitate that. And finally, when we choose to obey God rather than men, verse 29, we must be willing to serve Him when conditions are not favorable to us, and be happy about it. We must do it when the times are good. We must do it when times are bad, because Jesus died upon the cross for my sins and yours, and it is a honor to suffer for His name. Pretty powerful empty cells, aren't they? Let's think about obeying God rather than men. Who are you serving today? Are you serving God, or are you following what man has commanded? God's the only way that gets you to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, truth, and life. John 14:6. No man comes to the Father but by me. To get to heaven or to become a Christian, you must hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. To get to heaven, you must remain faithful to the very end. If you're not a Christian, why not become one this very hour? There's nothing more we would love to see happen than that. You become a Christian. If you are a Christian, there's nothing more we would love to see than you to remain faithful. And if you've fallen away, we would love to help you get in a right relationship with the Lord once again by repentance and prayer.